couple volunteers to hand out some handouts, that would be great. Thank you. I'm going to pull this up a little bit, Michael, so it doesn't catch the rustlings. All right, well, those are going around. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness to us in Christ. We thank you for the truth that joy has indeed dawned in the rising of your Son from the grave. Lord, we rejoice that we can have confident hope resting in his secure salvation that he has purchased for us. So Lord, help us as we work in your word. Help us to delight in the gospel and know that Christ has welcomed us, that we would welcome him into our hearts and welcome others. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you should have a handout going around for you. And this morning, we're going to continue and finish in a whole 2 weeks of this Sunday school under the heading, Prepare Him Room, How the Bible and We Tell the Story of the Welcome of Jesus. And so this handout summarizes what we went over last week in part one. We talked about welcoming Christ in Old Testament promises and prophecies. You see the covenant promises listed there for you. The way the Bible anticipates Jesus is built into these covenants, these promises of who he will be, these promises made to his people. And this is a shameless plug, indeed a commercial, for the new year when Dr. Steinemantel will be leading us through a six-week series on covenant theology. So if you want to hear more about covenant promises, show up. And it will be satisfying in all sorts of ways. So we talked about how the Bible, in its shape and structure, gets God's people ready to welcome Jesus. And that comes by way of covenant promises, and it also comes by way of messianic prophecies. And we talked about just four messianic prophecies. If you were one of the brave few that was with us last week, you weathered the storm and you made it out. You know that those four prophecies that we talked about were reflecting on Jesus as seed and as son, as savior, and as shepherd. We wanted to get to know the greatest hits of the Old Testament promises and prophecies. And we did that in a way that reminds us that who Jesus is shapes our expectation and increases our anticipation for Christ. The whole reason we spent that time going over the sweep of the Old Testament is to think about how God's people were getting ready to welcome Jesus in the Old Testament. And then we saw in the New Testament how God's people in time, in the fullness of time, when Mary gave birth to Jesus, how these figures in the New Testament nativity narratives welcomed Jesus. And you see Mary and Joseph, Anna and Simeon there for you this morning. And as we concluded last week, we remember that the Old and New Testaments picture the welcome of Jesus. The whole Bible is built to get us ready for Jesus. And it is full of ancient expectation and intimate responsiveness. God's people respond to Jesus by faith when he shows up. And so last week we laid some of that foundation thinking about welcoming Christ. And this week we're pushing forward to think about the welcome of Christ. Because last week you heard that each of these figures are essentially answering the question as we study them, as we think about these prophets and we think about these figures in the New Testament nativity story. We're asking a very Christmas question. And the Christmas question is, what did they do with Jesus? How did they welcome Jesus? Because it's what presses us to ask another question. What will we do with Jesus? And how does our welcome of him in our Bibles and in our hearts, how does our welcome of him drive our witness of him? And so this morning, we are talking about the welcome of Christ. And we're going to use Romans 15 as an anchor text, as a foundational text to think about this welcome of Christ. And as we unpack this text, we'll see in its detail the ways in which Christ's welcome shapes our lives. So I'm going to read. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 7, and then we'll work through this outline that's before you. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. If you haven't already, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Romans 15, because we're going to be spending our time there. We're going to be lingering in this text. And as we approach Romans 15, before we get into some conversation, I want you to think with me about the context of Romans 15. And first, you see the narrow context of Romans. And if you flip back in your Bibles to the beginning of chapter 14, you see that Paul is primarily addressing the church with their concern towards the weaker brothers amongst them. And Paul is making clear in Romans 15 here that he's also concerned that God's people care for their neighbors. And why is this? Because Christ has set the example. As we see from Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So there's the context of the audience that Paul is writing to in Romans here, but also the text itself shows you its context. The text itself tells you that the whole scriptures set the stage for the welcome of Jesus. The scriptures are for your instruction, whatever was written in former days. Paul's language of Old Testament scripture, written for our instruction, but not just our instruction, but our endurance and our encouragement. And as you pick up Paul's words here in Romans 15, you remember that broader context of last week that we just spent a moment reviewing. You remember that the welcome of Christ comes in the context of all these promises and prophecies. The welcome that Christ offers you comes in the context of a whole Bible being prepared to receive him, and even members of his God-ordained family, those who are ready to welcome him. All of that context is there as we step into Romans 15. And so, as we think just for a moment about context, we now turn to think of the content of Christ's welcome. That is the context in which it comes, and now we think about the context of Christ's welcome. And I don't know about you, but I lived in an era where wristbands didn't just say rock steady, youth group, shout out. Some youth group members have rock steady wristbands, but some people also wore a wristband that had four letters, four initials. Do you remember what those four initials might be? All right, translate. Watching Jesus. Okay, that's a good question. That's a good question when you're looking down and taking the encouragement from your wristband to think about the conduct of Christ in your particular day-to-day lives. But I want to ask a different question, a question that Romans 15 helps us answer. What did Jesus do? Think about verse 7. Your Bible's open in front of you. What did he do? First, he welcomed you. So you think about how the whole Bible is built to get us ready for Jesus to come in the flesh. And then Paul says, oh, by the way, his welcome has come first. In fact, it's his welcome that shapes everything else that happens in this text. I think verse 7 is the hinge of this whole text. And so we need to answer a question. What did Jesus do? He welcomed. And so I want you to spend a few minutes, and you might have to work for this, and that's okay. I want you to go find people if you're not close to people right now. And I want you to have 3 to 5 minutes of conversation around the question that's on your handout. Where in Jesus' ministry and or words do you see him welcome? Questions on your page. I don't need to repeat it. Find a couple friends. Have a conversation. Yes?
His welcoming of people or people welcoming
him? His welcome of people. Where has Christ done the welcoming? That's a good clarification. Thank you. Go ahead. And I'm going to move through groups. So I'm going to find groups who have talked, and you're going to talk with all of us. Try to keep it less than 5 people or so. Three minutes goes fast. All right, 30 seconds. All right, let's take some answers. And again, I notice my typo. Thank you, Matt. Where in Jesus' ministry and or words do you see him welcome? Or his welcome of Jesus? Michael has a mic there. Go for it. You've been voluntold by your elder.
So we were saying that Jesus was welcoming of Zacchaeus when he told him to come down, as well as welcoming children.
Yes.
And also Nicodemus, in a way.
Yeah, good. So wonderful. All-star list, right? There you go. So you have, what were the three? You had Zacchaeus, children, and Nicodemus. Right, so you got the big names out of the way. So how do you see Jesus' welcome in those stories? So those are the events. Yeah, go.
I said I was just going to cheat and say, Matthew, come all who are weary and heavy burden.
Yes, okay. I can hear the grumbles. I like the grumbles. I appreciate that. So you can shoot your hand up if you want to answer. Yes.
Jesus came and made him a disciple, Matthew 9:10 through 17. And then the Samaritan woman in John 4:7 through 26.
Okay, so the first one was?
Matthew.
And say it again for me.
Matthew.
No, like the story. I understand what book you're in.
Okay.
The content of his welcome.
Well, he met Matthew, made him a disciple, and then he went to his house and had dinner with him, and it really irritated the Pharisees.
Yes, perpetually irritated,
yes.
Right? But in Jesus' own words, what does he say to Matthew?
I don't know.
Okay. So there, Jesus is the one person who can't say, I don't know, never mind. Follow me, right? Follow me. And we might be conflating some stories, but what does it say? And I will make you
fishers
of men, right? So there's something about the welcome of Jesus that invites witness. Interesting. Mike, right? Yeah.
He had the audacity to eat with those lousy sinners and tax collectors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so his welcome is to the unlikeliest of people. I'm going to work my way this way. Okay.
We were discussing how he was very welcoming of those who had diseases. Specifically, we mentioned the man who could not walk, who was carried on the stretcher down to him, as well as the woman who had the flow of blood, who pushed her way through the crowd to touch just the hem of his garment.
Thank you.
I've been struck lately by the sermon that Jesus, his reference to scripture in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, when he proclaims good news to the poor and liberty to the captives and sight to the blind and the oppressed. All of these folks, he was saying, come to, you know, welcome. You're here. I'm here for you.
Right. To all kinds of people in all kinds of distress. Mm-hmm. And didn't we read some of that even this morning? I had a hunch.
Well, I'm going to share what other ladies in our group said. We talked about him feeding the large crowds of people and welcoming them to stay and eat together and then providing what they needed. And we also talked about how he welcomes people who he knows, people he doesn't know, large groups of people, individuals. So there's lots of categories of people he welcomes. It's not limited to just one kind of person or one number of people.
Yeah. So we've kind of built out this sense of the way in which Jesus welcomes and the lessons that then come from that. I'm thinking of a few places like Matthew 19, which I think someone alluded to. I think it was Ben. Let the little children come. And that in context is these helpless children, right? Think about, let me get it right, Sylvie B, right? The helpless child, let them come. And Matthew's call, right? Come and I'll make you fishers of men. Or in Luke, which we've heard not too long ago, take up your cross and follow me. And what was mentioned, come to me and I will give you rest. So the welcome of Jesus is what we need to have a sense of as we, if we're going to welcome like Jesus, if we're going to welcome others like Jesus, we need to know the welcome of Jesus. And it's this content of Christ's welcome that drives us then to the consequence of Christ's welcome. If we've received the welcome of Christ, if he's the one who welcomes first, right, that's good for us Reformed folk to say out loud. I sought the Lord, and in seeking, I found that he was seeking me, right? So that is the welcome of Christ that then we receive in Romans 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so what is the content of his welcome? It's his ministry of the gospel. And yes, it takes on different characteristics in his public ministry, in the lives of particular people with particular problems. But the gospel itself is the foundation of every one of our welcomes. And what does then, you can look at the handout, and we're in point three in part two. So receiving the welcome of Christ, it produces gospel fruit, and it produces it in us. So we're back thinking in Romans 15:7. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So our willingness to welcome is all about gospel witness. It's all about the gospel we've received. It's all about the gospel we give. And if you remember back into the context of Romans 15, you welcome your neighbor in order to build them up. We have to be willing to welcome the one who is in need. We have to be willing to welcome neighbors. Be willing to welcome the one the Lord placed in your path or the Lord placed next to you. Why does Jesus welcome Matthew or Zacchaeus or Nicodemus? It's because they were placed in his path and he moved towards them with his welcome. But notice how Paul here uses Psalm 69 to remind us of the costliness of Christ's welcome. The reproaches that we were due fell on Christ. As we heard this morning, every psalm gets us to Jesus. And the lesson for our welcome, in the midst of learning of Christ's welcome, is that we need to be willing to welcome when it's hard. We need to be willing to welcome when we're misunderstood. And that's the kind of gospel fruit that's produced in us. But there's also fruit that's produced through us. And if you look at Romans 15, what happens when we're strengthened to bring about this kind of welcome, to welcome others like Christ has welcomed us? It's actually ahead of verse 7. What is produced through us in our relationships in the life of the church? If you look at the text.
Harmony.
Harmony, right? So harmony is, right, John? Multiple voices singing together, fitting together. There's a fittedness. But notice what comes right next to harmony.
Encouragement.
Yeah, there's encouragement and endurance. That's what the scriptures are driving us towards. But alongside of harmony, there's also working in accord with one another, with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So harmony comes alongside of unity. So you can only have harmony when you're moving in the same direction, when you're cutting with the grain of the welcome of Jesus. So you live in unity and harmony, and what happens? Good worship, well-directed worship. And if you have been welcomed, and if you are about the business of welcoming, that's all gospel work, and it all flows towards gospel worship. So the consequence of gospel fruit that we see in us and through us, and there's also gospel roots. And these roots run deep. And this is the next section of Romans 15. You see that Paul's argument shifts to showing his work. You know, when you were in math class, the place that some of us loved, not all of us, you might have been told, you might have been given your worksheet back. And especially if you flip to the back of the textbook, sorry, Matt, I know this is, it's close to home. And you found the answers, and your teacher puts red all over your paper, hands it back to you. What do they write at the top of the page? Show your work. I don't believe you know this unless you can show how you got from point A to point B. And so what Paul loves to do is he loves to get into his Old Testament and push play. And he is going to play his playlist of the welcome of Jesus. And that's what verses 8 through 13 are. So hear them. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the uncircumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarch and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So Paul talks about the gospel fruit that he wants to see from Christ's welcome. But in verses 8 through 13, he tells you what the gospel roots are. And these are the greatest hits for Paul that tell us that this welcome of Christ, this is an old idea. This is not something that Paul came up with on his own. It comes when he opens his Bible and sees this was God's purpose all along, because the welcome of Christ is rooted in the promises and prophecies about Christ. And what happens? What is produced because of him? It's this gospel fruit that we've talked about. And so now we have to identify the roots. What are the gospel roots in these verses? What are the roots of your and my gospel welcome? Well, how we welcome is rooted in a question of character. And I think God's character is one of the gospel roots in this text. So if you look, what things do we know about God's character when he welcomes his people? First question, who are his people? Verses 8 and 9. This is a both and answer, so don't be terrified. You're Christians, it's okay. Remember the argument of Romans. Common salvation for all people. All people biblically for Paul is who?
The elect.
The elect, made up of Jew and Gentile. So how do we get to know God's character when it comes to his plan of welcome all along? How do we know? What do we know about God's character? Two things. What do you see in the text? Yes.
It says he's truthful.
Yes.
And he is confirming the promises from the Old Testament.
So he's truthful. And he's truthful in in as Christ came in order to welcome, he was making good on his promise. So how do you judge truthfulness? How do you know if someone is trustworthy or truthful? You go back to what they've said. And you ask the question, did they keep their word? And as we've sung even this morning, the promises have all come true. God keeps his promises. And he does that to teach us of his truthfulness. But there's something else about God's character. He's not just truthful. And this is especially precious to the Jews who received these promises. And then we're told in Romans, the Jews who had the privilege of these promises neglected these promises. And God's people, as has always been the plan, is God's church, which is grafted in with whom? Who is brought into God's people? Gentiles. And this has always been God's plan. So God tells us about his character when it comes to how he welcomes. And the roots are that he's truthful. And the second thread of the roots is that he is what? It's in the text. He showed his truthfulness to the Jews. And what to the Gentiles? His mercy. His mercy. In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So that's God's character. And then what Paul is going to unfold for us is God's purposes. His purposes in redemptive history. Because who is the expansive and anticipated recipient of Jesus' welcome? It's the Gentiles. Because you remember in John 1 that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. More on that later. But what does Paul unfold? He unfolds a string of quotations. And if you check the footnotes in your Bible, you can see that these quotations come from a shared quotation in 2 Samuel and Psalm 18, then Deuteronomy 32, then Psalm 117, and ultimately Isaiah 11. Do you notice something about what Paul's doing there? The sources that he's bringing these quotations from when he pushes play on the Old Testament? He's telling us that God has been ready and prepared to welcome Gentiles for all of redemptive history. And he gets it from the history and the law and the writings of both poetry and prophecy. And then he lands on Isaiah 11. Does this sound familiar this time of year? The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. This is a Christmas gift of messianic prophecy. That out of a place of unlikely life, life would be given. And it all produces hope. This is where Paul's driving the argument for both Jew and Gentile to have shared salvation and a shared Savior. The one we've been waiting for, the one who blesses our welcome, is Jesus, the hope of all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And then in verse 13, we hear a hope-filled blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This text drives our welcome because it roots our hope in Jesus, that he has come and that he will come again. So we ask the question, what does this produce in us? If we believe that our Bible's built to shape a welcome of Jesus, if we've seen that Jesus is the one who welcomes us who were once far off, who've now been brought near by the blood of Christ, all because of God's character and his purposes, which never change. If all of this has been driving towards the welcome of Jesus in the gospel, I think we need to ask a question that's similar to the one that these characters in our Bible asked, what do we do with Jesus? So are you this morning and in the course of your lives, are you welcoming Jesus? Because if you're not welcoming Jesus into the everyday course of your life, then those who don't know Jesus are going to sniff that out. Because if it's not visibly working for you to welcome Jesus into every corner of your life, they won't want to hear from you. So are you welcoming Jesus? Are you making room for him in the course of your life? And if you are, then are you welcoming others to Jesus? This Christmas, are you asking the question on repeat of those you love? What do you do with Jesus? And it might not be how you lead off in dinner table conversation, but it might be how you get there in terms of your gratefulness, in terms of your dependence, in terms of how the gospel infiltrates and shapes and is the foundation of your celebration. Because all we have is the call and the offer to welcome others to the one who is our only hope. Because what we will sing before this year is out is let every heart prepare him room. And as we prepare room for Christ in our hearts and we seek for others to do the same, we see joy come into the world as it came thousands of years ago, because he comes to make his blessings known to Jew and Gentile alike, far as the curse is found. And the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him tonight. So if Jesus is your hope, as you find in this text, he's the hope of your life. He should be the hope of your home. He should be the hope of your Christmas conversation and celebration. Because he came to his own, and his own did not welcome him. They did not receive him. But how does John continue? But as many as received him, as many as welcomed Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you've received Christ, if you've welcomed Christ, you are a child of God. And so I just want to encourage you with this time to not functionally allow Jesus to be crowded out of your heart, but to work to make room for him, to work in all of your preparations, to make sure that you are acting not in a way that treats him as an imposition on your celebration, but as an essential to your celebration. Do you want Christ, as he comes to you clothed in the gospel, to have a seat at your Christmas table? So sure, if you want to put it in marketing terms, put Christ back in Christmas. Not as a ploy, but as an attitude of an open heart. An open heart that welcomes Jesus into the course of your life because he has welcomed you. And when you welcome him, it's reflected in your practices and your patterns, the messages of the moments of your life that you speak to yourself and that others see around you. So answer for yourself. How does the welcome of Jesus show up? How is it embodied, not just in his ministry in the scriptures, but embodied in your ministry amongst the brothers and sisters in the life of your church or amongst your friends and your family with whom you celebrate? I want to encourage you to welcome Christ, to receive Christ, or in the words that we've heard providentially from Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may what? May come. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Open your hearts to the welcoming Christ. Take hope in him and be ready to welcome, because Christ has welcomed you in the gospel to the glory of God. Those are the ways I want to end this morning. That's how I want to conclude, and I want to ask if there are comments and questions with the few minutes we have remaining. Yes.
In my mind's eye, when I think of Christ welcoming me, I think of him standing there with open arms, drawing me in, right? And what does that mean, right? We live in a dangerous world. Christ's arms, that's a safe place. Mm. So how do we communicate that every day? Mm. You know what I find works for me? Mm. Giving people a smile. Mm. Walking through the aisles of a Walmart, right? As you pass people, just look at them, look them in the eye, and smile. And you can just see their countenance change. Right. They might be having a really crummy day, but you smile at somebody, and you can see, I feel safe with this person.
That's good. That's really good. Thank you. Embodying the welcome of Jesus with your presence and even with your posture, it's good.
Perhaps one way to apply this would be to think of someone in your life, especially possibly someone you will see during this holiday season who you struggle to welcome.
That's good.
And to ask yourself, how can you welcome this person? And to pray that God will give you the grace to welcome this person who you may not want to welcome.
That's right. All because Christ has welcomed us.
I pray for people in buses, in airplanes, in ambulances. I see an airplane flying up, and I pray for those people that are there, that they will welcome Christ, that their hearts will be prepared to welcome Christ. And I was visiting someone in the hospital several months ago, and there was a woman out in the hallway who was crying as I passed to go into my friend's room. And when I came out, she was sitting in a waiting room with her family. And we kind of went in there and sat for a little bit. And on my way out, the Lord said, please pray for her. Mm. I did. Mm. I touched her on the shoulder and I said, may I pray for you, please? Mm. And she said, yes. Mm. And I prayed that her heart would be welcoming Jesus and that he would comfort her. So when we have those opportunities that come up, don't hesitate. Intercessory prayer is phenomenal. And we can either say, nah, I don't know what to say, or just walk away, I'm sure she'll be all right. But when the Lord compels you, listen to that. Listen to that and pray for people.
I think one way to apply it is just as much as is prudent, try to not make people who are in your presence feel judged. Mm. And kind of look at every interaction and how you can show grace. Mm. And in fact, even look inward and view yourself as being graced by your interactions with other people. View everything as a gift.
Yeah, that's great. Love that. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do come thankful that Christ has first come to us so long ago. Thank you for the shape of the Bible that reminds us that your people were expecting him, anticipating him, rejoicing in his arrival. And Lord, we pray that as we have received the welcome of Christ, that we would model the welcome of Christ. Father, help us at our dinner tables. Help us in the midst of our celebrations. Help us to be patient with those closest to us. And Father, help us to be welcoming to those who are not often with us, or Lord, even the stranger that you put across our path. Lord, give us the attentiveness and the compassion of Christ, Father, that we would welcome others as we have been welcomed, that you would receive all the glory, that we with one heart, in harmony with one another, would bear witness of the one who has first welcomed us, that from heaven he has come to seek and save the lost, to save his people from their sins. So, Lord, thank you that your welcome comes with your cleansing. And, Lord, we pray that in the course of our lives we would make room for Christ, that we would rest in him with confident hope. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.